Well, good morning. We have a number of visitors. We're so thankful that you're here. Maybe it's because you know that this is a special day, not only because it's the Lord's Day, but because it is the 30th anniversary of the congregation here, and that is such a blessing. But whatever the case, we're glad that you're here. We hope you're going to stick around and enjoy a time of fellowship, a good meal that has been prepared physically for you after this morning's worship and Bible class. And let us get to know you a bit better. If you have any questions, of course, about the service or the way the worship's done or anything that's said, be sure to ask, and we'd be happy to answer those questions and talk about and study those things with you. Titus 2 and verse 10, Paul tells us to adorn the doctrine of God. Many of you, you woke up this morning and you probably got ready. Maybe wives spent a little bit more time, a few more hours probably, than the men. But you adorned yourselves. You made yourself more attractive, you might say. You did a little work, doctoring yourself. You messed with your makeup, ladies. You played with your hair, or whatever you did. That's kind of the idea. Paul says, make attractive the doctrine, the gospel, as you present it to others. Now, what he's not saying there is, I want you to add to the word or to say something that's not there. But in essence, I want you to be positive. I want you to let others know how great and exciting and joyful it is. Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul would say, be joyful in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Be positive. What we want to talk about this morning is negativity. We want to negate negativity. Let's get rid of that negative attitude. Do you know somebody who is always negative? Debbie Downer or Negative Nancy, as we might sometimes call those people? I remember this lady, I won't mention her name, but several years ago, Amber and I were worshiping at a congregation. We'll call her Negative Nancy. We'll just say that that's her name. And I'm sure she's been called that before. But this particular lady, very sweet woman, she was always there for the most part at the worship. But there was never a time that I can remember where something positive came out of her lips. In fact, there was a particular evening, we were having a dinner for the community. And decorations were done. It was about the time of the 4th of July. It was a patriotic-themed dinner. And a lady had done decorations, and this particular woman of the congregation was just about always the one that did it. She did a fantastic job. Just was a good decorator. You know ladies like that. Maybe you're one of them. And this particular elder of the congregation and I are standing at the door being greeters, and here comes Negative Nancy down the parking lot. And this elder, he had a good sense of humor, you know, and he said, Dalton, I guarantee you, when she walks in this door, she's going to say something negative about these decorations. And I had already thought it before he said it. I mean, this is just who this lady is. Soon as she walked in, she shook her hand, she looked around, and we knew it was coming. She said, I don't even remember what she said, something about you just had to make it all patriotic, didn't you? Something to that effect. Something negative came out of her mouth. This week, I mentioned to Amber, we haven't talked to this lady in a long time, but I just said her name to Amber, and I said, I'm going to mention a name to you, and I want you to tell me what comes to your mind. And I told her the name, and she said, first word out of her mouth, she said, complainer, negativity. Because that's what she's remembered for. You know people like this. Do you like being around those kinds of people? No. You might be having a good day, and you're around somebody like that, and I mean, it could be a beautiful day outside, but it's just a little bit too warm. Or it's, you know, it's probably going to rain later this afternoon. You know how it is, right? Versus someone who's optimistic. We like to be around optimistic people. They've got a positive outlook. They like where things are going. They uplift us and encourage us. Certainly, living as Christians, we ought to be the latter. We ought to be joyful and excited about things. You know, Zig Ziglar made the comment about how positive he was. He said, I could go out in a rowboat chasing down Moby Dick, and I would take the tartar sauce with me. That's pretty positive. I heard another story about a young man who was in school, and he brought his report card home. His grades were terrible. He had failed several exams, and he turned the report card into his dad, and his dad said, son, I'm disappointed. You can do better than this now. What do you have to say for yourself? And the young man said, well, Dad, you can be sure I'm not a cheater. That's what do you say to that as a parent? That's optimistic, right? That's a positive outlook. Another term we might say for negativity is pessimism. Somebody who's pessimistic. And I want to go to the Bible and define it in three ways, using Bible examples. The first one's in 1 Samuel 17, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Samuel 17. Goliath and the Philistines. Goliath is a giant of a man, and he's taunting the armies of Israel. Who can come and defy me? Who can defeat me in battle? No one can, right? Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, beginning. 1 Samuel 17, verse 10. The Philistine, this is Goliath, said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, notice, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The first defining characteristic of a negative attitude, as you're thinking to yourself, am I negative? One sign of that would be you always fear the worst outcome. You always fear the worst is going to happen in any scenario. These people in Israel, they're thinking, there's just no way. We can't beat this guy. He's huge. He's what, 9'6"? We don't have a chance to take on this Goliath of a man. And so they're scared. They're afraid. When you get down to verse 30, David has entered the picture. And David wants an update. Let me know what's going on here. What is this guy, this Goliath? Why is everybody so afraid? And the Bible says they answered him after the former manner. They've got that negative attitude still. And then you get to Saul in verse 33. David goes to Saul. King Saul, I can take this guy. God is on our side. David's optimistic. I can do this. I can defeat him with God on my side. Look at what he says in verse 33. Saul says to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Saul's got this negative attitude. There's no way you can beat him, David. Again, knowing God is on their side, there's just no way. But David, you know, David, he was a young boy, a shepherd boy. He could have said, you know, I don't have armor or sword. All I've got is a sling and some stones. He could have said, I'm just a young boy. And Goliath, he's been a warrior since he was young. He's trained. He could have said, I'm short. You know, I'm just a dwarf compared to this guy. He's 3 foot, maybe 4 foot taller than I am. But he didn't. He was optimistic. I can take him because God is on my side. That's the attitude. And so in the first place, negativity is associated with always thinking the worst is going to come, right? A coach says to his ball team, you know, we're going to lose. We're playing this team. They always win. They've got a good track record. There's just no hope. We're going to lose. That's the attitude. What about Numbers 13? And we're going to reference this one often. I want you to remember this one or hold it in your mind. This is when the spies go out to view the land of Canaan. 12 of them. And they come back, and 12 of them at first have a positive report. Things are great. The land is beautiful. It's flowing with milk and honey. This is fantastic. But then 10 of them continue on with a negative report. They say that the sons of Anak dwell there. This is a very similar scenario. They're scared. They're fearful. But they say in about verse 28, their attitude is, we can't do it. We can't possibly take the land. That's the second form of negativism. Not only that that you might be thinking the worst outcome is going to always happen, but also that I can't, that defeatist attitude. And I want you to know, as I'm going through this, I'm thinking about myself too, because it's as easy for me as anybody in here to get a negative attitude in some way. You know, I lose stuff. I misplace something. Bless Amber's heart, she's got to put up with me, because I have to always say, it just got up and walked off. It was sitting right here. That's where my wallet was. And somebody moved it. You moved it. I know you did. This is where I put it. And then, I'll never find it. I'm just ready to go buy a new wallet. I just give up sometimes. But lo and behold, of course, either Amber finds it or 5 minutes later, I realize it was in my pocket the whole time. Right? We've all been there. Having that's that negative attitude, though. And maybe we're all guilty of it in some way. But one more part of this. Not only is it having the defeatist attitude, and not only thinking things are always going to turn out for the worst, but also being dissatisfied is a pessimistic or negative attitude. In Numbers 11, for example, the children of Israel have been brought out of Egyptian bondage. They've got it made, if you will, compared to what they did have, and yet they're complaining. They're murmuring to Moses and to God because this manna from heaven, this bread, this coriander seed, I'm just tired of it. They say, I want to go back, in verse 4 and 5 of Numbers 11, I want to go back and eat the onions and the cucumbers and the melon and the leeks and the garlic that I had in Egypt, right? They're just dissatisfied. They've got it made. God is so good to them, but they're complaining. And you know, we might say, how could they do that? How could they complain when they're so blessed and be dissatisfied like that? But we're guilty of that too, aren't we, sometimes as Christians. You know, as children of God, we've been pulled out of bondage, the bondage of sin, and yet we're dissatisfied. Even in this world, even if you live in this country and you're not a Christian, there's no reason to be dissatisfied. You know, I was looking up some statistics, and I found that let's just say your income is nothing but unemployment from the government. That's all your income is in this country. You are therefore in the top 12% of the richest people in the world. Just because you live in this country and make unemployment. Look, check it out online and look up some of the global statistics. Do we really have a right to be dissatisfied? Not only are we in this country and rich in so many ways, we're Christians, hopefully. We're children of God, and we have blessings beyond what anyone else on this planet could ever imagine. And yet sometimes, myself included, sometimes we get dissatisfied. We become unthankful. I heard this story about a lady. We'll call her Susie. She had just moved into a new town. She moved into her house, she got settled in, and come Monday, there was a knock on the door. She opened the door, and it was her neighbor. And her neighbor had baked her a beautiful, warm blueberry pie. And her neighbor hands her the pie, and Susie says to that neighbor, "Thank you so much. That was so thoughtful of you." Well, the neighbor liked that response so much that the next Monday, she brought her another blueberry pie. Knocked on the door, Susie answered the door and took the pie and said, "Thank you." Well, the next week, the neighbor comes again. She knocks on the door and hands her the pie, and Susie says, "Thanks." And then the next week she comes on Tuesday instead of Monday. And she knocks on the door. You know where I'm going with this. Susie answers the door and says, "You're late. You're supposed to be here yesterday." Right? Well, the next week the neighbor comes again and she's on time. This time it's Monday, and Susie opens the door and says, "How about you make me something other than a blueberry pie? Why not strawberry?" Right? And then the next week, well, that neighbor's about tired of this attitude, so she doesn't bring one. Well, Susie sees her walking down the street. Without a pie, here comes Wednesday. She opens the door and yells, "Where's my pie?" Right? What's the point of all that? Well, that's the attitude. Sometimes we get our blessings, we're so comfortable with them, we get them so much, that we become ungrateful. We don't appreciate them anymore. The first example that comes to mind is electricity. We use electricity all the time, but how often are we thankful for electricity? Because when that power goes out, woo, we're thankful for electricity all of a sudden. We want it to come back quick. And a lot of times, sadly, that's the case. Until we lose something, or even someone, we don't realize how much we've got and how blessed that we are. And so anyways, this is the idea. Maybe it's thinking the worst possible outcome will come. Maybe it's this I can't defeatist attitude. Maybe it's dissatisfaction. But that's the idea of negativity, okay? Now what we're not talking about, that's what we are. What we're not talking about, number one, is discussing a legitimate problem. I heard about a congregation whose minister was preaching things that really had nothing to do with the Bible. It was just all, you know, cotton candy, as we might say, just real feel-good stuff and nothing biblical. No changes. But nobody would say anything because that would be negative. And while it's good to make a conscious effort not to be negative, there are legitimate problems that need to be addressed. I'm not trying to give you any ideas about me now, right, if you're holding back. But they needed to say something. Finally, they did, but a lot of damage was done. A lot of people left the congregation before it was handled. You could go probably anywhere, really, in the book of 1 Corinthians and find just about in any chapter a legitimate problem that is being discussed. But the example I have here is chapter 5 and verse 1, where they're telling Paul, he says, "It's commonly reported among you that there is fornication." Right? There's a legitimate problem that was reported. It needs to be addressed. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not negativity. That's not fearing the worst possible outcome or being defeatist or being dissatisfied and ungrateful. That's a respectable and legitimate problem that needs to be addressed. But also, we're not saying you can't ever be unhappy either. Dissatisfaction because you're ungrateful is different than weeping or being sad over a particular situation that might have broken your heart. Right? Our Lord wept. Jesus, in John 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, about verse 30 and 31, says he wept time and time again, night and day, as he prayed for the brethren in tears. I remember Jeremiah, who we often call what? The weeping prophet. It's okay to weep and to be. In fact, if you weren't ever sad, you'd probably need some mental help. Something would be going on. There'd be a problem there. That's okay to be sad. But being dissatisfied because we're not grateful for what we have, that's something different. We're not talking about being unhappy from time to time. Let's talk about how serious this is. You know, sometimes I think maybe we might sweep it under the table as something that's really not a big deal. You know, I've got a negative attitude. It's just not a big issue, right? Like lying, for example. I hear this commercial on the radio that's been coming on time and time again. And it's Burger King, I believe, is the commercial. And he says, you know, few people, maybe you've heard this, few people know that the $5 bill originally had Abraham Lincoln and two cheeseburgers on that. And then he goes on and he says several things, I think. And then he finally ends up saying, and even fewer people know that Burger King got this idea for two cheeseburgers for five. And I'm not making an advertisement here. I'm going somewhere with this. But we have two cheeseburgers for $5 because of that. And he concludes by saying, and even fewer people know that that was just a little lie. You know, I heard him say that, and I had this lesson on my mind, and it triggered me to think about, you know, that's exactly what we do sometimes with sin. It's just a little white lie. We've adopted that. It's not a big lie. It's not a big deal. What about envy or jealousy, right? That's not really hurting anybody, right? I'm envious. I'm lusting or desiring, coveting something that they have that I want. That's not a big deal. We just sweep it under the rug. And a lot of times it's with the heart issues, things that are internal that we like to sweep under the rug. Negativity, brethren, is serious. And I'm going to give you several reasons why. But first of all, let me show you that it is. Exodus 4. Moses, he's told by God from the burning bush, go and deliver my people from Egypt. And Moses initially has that negative, pessimistic attitude. I can't do this. They're not going to believe me. Right? Who am I to go and to teach them? What am I going to say? I'm not eloquent with my speech. Please just send somebody else. Five different excuses that he goes through. And in verse 14 of Exodus 4, we see the seriousness of it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I'm tired of this. Do you know who made you, Moses? Do you know who created your mouth, who gave you? I know what you're capable of. Listen to what I'm telling you. Numbers as well, chapter 11. Remember when they were complaining? Verse 1 says that God literally just started consuming people. He took their lives because they were ungrateful, because they were dissatisfied. Right? You go on to verse 10, and he says again there, the anger of the Lord was kindled against these people because they just continued to murmur and complain. And you go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he references back to this account in Numbers. And he says, you learn from their example. Don't complain and murmur as they did and were destroyed by the destroyer, Paul would say there. It is serious business. And if that's not enough, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, get up there. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, there's a list there in verses 1 through about 3 of all these awful sins, we might say. And one of them in verse 2 is unthankful. King James Version there, ungrateful. Someone who is not appreciative of the things or satisfied with the things that they have. It's a sin. It is serious. It can cost us our soul. Furthermore, this is why it's serious too. There's some major effects, you might say, that come from this. It's sinful against God, but number one, it's corruptive. And what I mean by that is it's a self-inflicted. When you think something bad is going to happen, it is. When you think everything's bad for you, it is. You take away all the joy from your life. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think, right? Sometimes we say you are what you eat. Well, you are what you think, literally. When you think everything's bad, well, for you it's going to be. I think of Paul and Silas. They were in prison. And you know, they could have said, this is awful. This Christian life, I'm tired of this. Everything goes wrong. I mean, Paul could have talked about a lot of things going wrong. Now here I'm in prison. Even if I get out of prison, I'll just probably end up in prison again. But he didn't have that attitude. In fact, the Bible says that they sang psalms together. They sang hymns. And they converted the Philippian jailer, of course, and were freed. God took care of them. And they knew that God would. But it is. It's corruptive. What about this? It's counterproductive. There was a psychologist. I forget the job. I believe his name was Mark something. But he did a study with MetLife Insurance. And he had this insurance company hire two sets of people. In set one, or we'll call them set A, these people failed their aptitude test. But they showed positive attitude in a psychological test that they took. And so he hired a set of optimists who failed their aptitude test. And then in set B, he hired a group who passed their aptitude test with flying colors, but showed a negative or pessimistic attitude in their psychological exam. You know where this is going, I imagine. Set A, those who were optimistic, sold 21% more product insurance in the first year and 57% more in the second year. They didn't pass their aptitude test, but they were optimistic. And the study concluded that those who were pessimistic, when they failed to give a sale, thought to themselves, well, this is just not going to go well. I just can't do this. Right? There's no sense in continuing. Nobody's interested in this product. It's horrible. Whereas those who are optimistic thought to themselves, maybe that person was in a bad mood. Maybe I said that wrong. How can I fix this? Right? That's the attitude. And that's the product. Right? When we think about the product that we have, the gospel, not that we're trying to sell it per se, but we're trying to show others how wonderful it is. What kind of success are we going to have in evangelism when we have an attitude of, well, they're not going to really listen. They're not interested in the gospel. Or we present it in this unattractive way, as we talked about earlier. You know, you ought to become a Christian. It's a great life. You know, I have lots of fun. And nobody wants to be part of that. Look at Psalm. Turn to this one with me. Psalm 51. I love this passage and really had never, I guess, really thought about what he meant until I was doing this study. Psalm 51, verse 12. Keep in mind, this is David is very penitent about his sin. He's sorrowful. He's grieving, mourning, wanting salvation, wanting joy. Cast me not away from your presence. Verse 11. Look at what he says in verse 12, though. Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with me thy free spirit. Notice verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says, if I want to convert others, if I want to be productive with the gospel, with the message, the truth, then I need to be joyful. I need to make this an attractive thing, because it is. I need to help others to see how joyful this is. And when I have that joy, then I can be successful in teaching others. Otherwise, it is counterproductive. The effects of negativity is contagious. Let's go to Numbers 14 as well, because the next two are both there. Numbers 14, it's contagious. I told you we'd come back to here. When these spies came back with that negative report and told everybody how bad it was, 10 of them were bad, of course, and 2, Joshua and Caleb, were good reports. But guess what? Look at verse 1 and 2 of Numbers 14. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or God we have died in the wilderness. Right? It's contagious. Everybody thought, oh boy, this is not going to go well. These guys say it's not. These people are scared. They didn't see the land. They completely waited on the report that they received, knowing God was on their side, and just that negativity from 10 people affected the whole congregation. The whole congregation of Israel. And it can do that today in the church, of course, as well. The negative effects can be so detrimental. Satan loves negativity. It's contagious. But also, it's confusing. It's confusing. And what I mean by that is, in regards to your faith, it can confuse you into thinking that maybe God isn't really there for me like He ought to be. And that's what's happening here. In fact, the Bible talks about here that they had a negative spirit. All right, attitude, spirit, same idea. They had a negative spirit within them. But Caleb and Joshua had something else. Look at verse 24 of Numbers 14. He says, but my servant Caleb, they're not going to be able to see the land, see the promised land because of their negative spirit. But verse 24, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb, he's going to enter the promised land, which, by the way, foreshadows heaven. He's going to enter it because he had a different spirit. He had a different attitude. He was positive. We can do this. And we will, because God is on our side. That's the attitude. The effects of it are awful. But let's talk about quickly, and then we're going to conclude. I want to make this practical. Let me also mention this. Pessimism in the church. Let me just make this as practical as I can on the negative aspect of this. How will this affect the church? Again, think about number one, evangelism. I've mentioned it already. If you have an attitude that someone's not going to listen, right? I'll study with them and they're not going to change, right? They're an atheist. They don't even believe in God. They're not going to listen to what I have to say. Or you study with someone and they're not converted and you just decide, I stink at this. I can't do it. I'm going to let somebody else do it, right? Whereas an optimist might say, well, maybe I got them at the wrong time. I'll try again later. Or I planted a seed there. Maybe that will cultivate, and one day he'll remember the words that we studied together. Do you see the difference in the attitude? What about with edification? Right, we've got a fellowship meal after the service this morning. Well, I don't want to go to the fellowship meal. The food's always cold. Or that they're always bringing leftovers. By the way, there's nothing wrong with leftovers. But even if they were, right? Or nobody's going to sit with me. I don't want anything to do with that. Whereas the optimist is thinking, man, that the food, whether it's good or not, and it always is, but even if it's not, the fellowship's going to be great. I'm going to spend time with brothers and sisters. Maybe I can talk and meet somebody new and encourage someone. What about benevolence? Oh, I'm not going to... You know, they say they're interested in spiritual things, but they're just trying to take advantage of me. I'm not going to help them out any, right? I'm not interested in that. What about programs? This is not going to work. The elders that come up with this is a waste of time. That's not going to do any good, right? You get the idea. We can be pessimistic, and we could put more and more things up here. Let me conclude. We only have a few minutes. How do we overcome it? Here's the point. How do we get over it? If you're sitting here this morning wondering, do I have this negative attitude? And if I do, how do I get over this? Here you go. Maybe some practical things that will help. Number one, you've got to admit that there's a problem. Before you can find a solution, before you can correct it, you've got to say, listen, that's me. I think the worst thing is always going to happen. Or I've got a defeatist. I give up easy. I forget God is on my side. Or I'm just dissatisfied. I'm just not grateful like I ought to be. I want that blueberry pie to come on time and to be something else. Right? That's a poor... Admit you've got a problem, and being the first thing you need to do is pray about it. Pray to God. God, help me to have another spirit, a positive spirit within me, the spirit that Caleb had. Help me to be a better, an encourager and not a discourager. I don't want to be Debbie Downer. I want to be Positive Paul. I just made that up. I don't know if that exists, but we don't give a name for positive, do we? But anyways, I want to be positive somebody, not negative. Nancy. What about counting your blessings? We need to make a list. I'm so thankful Aaron led this song before because it's so perfect for what we're talking about. Count your blessings. You know, I know some who literally make a list, or I think they call it a blessing journal, where they'll write down all their blessings. And good brethren, in any time they get discouraged or they're starting to think negative thoughts, they'll pull that out and they'll read those blessings. They're reminded, wow, I've got a wonderful family that I should be thankful for. I've got a great home that I live in. I've got vehicles to drive. I've got clothes on my back. I've got food on my plate. I've got the church family. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. It's a snowball. And when you look at those blessings, all of a sudden your attitude might change. Maybe you need to jot those down to help you to remind yourself. What about accountability? Accountability. You find someone that is close to you, that you trust, a close friend that can do this, and tell them to let you know. Listen, call me out on it when I've got a negative attitude. Tell me that I'm doing it. And while you may not like that, it's going to be good for me. Right? Help me out. And I may get frustrated at you, but I need you to do it because I need to change. Don't compare yourself to others. Right? Don't compare yourself to the most positive person in the congregation because it might just discourage you. It's going to be a process. There's changes that need to be made. Focus on you. Focus on making sure that you're doing better. Right? Compare yourself to somebody who's not as... No, I'm kidding. But focus on you. Take some baby steps. Don't focus and compare yourself to the most positive person and then get discouraged. You'll be there in time. Swap negative thoughts with positive ones. When you do get those negative thoughts, stop yourself. Wait a minute. It's not that I can't. It's what do I do next? How do I fix... Swap it with a positive thought so that you can do better. Or I'm dissatisfied. Wait a second. I'm so blessed. Is this really something for me to get down about? Swap those negatives for good. Have faith in God, of course. One of the things we've seen over and over and over again is in those moments, there's a lack of faith in God. Remember who's on your team. Remember who's behind you and who's always going to make sure that it works out. Romans 8:28, one of the most comforting passages, along with Philippians 4:13 in the Scriptures. And it's not necessarily, sometimes we misread Romans 8:28. It's not that necessarily it will always work out the way you want it to for good, but it works out the way God wants it to work out. Good for His plan, in other words, His purpose. All things work together for good for them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And you can remember that passage and know that whatever's happening to you, it's going to work out for good in God's plan. And that's important. Have faith that it will. And then finally, last one, and the lesson is yours. Look beyond tomorrow. Oh, I'm dreading tomorrow and what's coming. Look beyond that. Hebrews 12:1-2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm looking ahead because at the end of the day, and that's what Caleb and Joshua were doing. You know, yeah, there's giants. We're going to have a lot of work to do to get into this land. But at the end of the day, God is going to bless us with this promised land. And at the end of our day, if we're faithful to Him, we're going to be blessed in heaven. Comfort, no pain, no sorrow. Being with Jesus forever. Don't worry about tomorrow. Look to the future and what's coming. And that hopefully will help us to be uplifted. Maybe there are others that you could think of. Use those. In whatever ways that you can, think about how serious that negative attitude can be. And let's work together and encourage one another to have a more positive attitude and to teach others the gospel with excitement and with the joy that we ought to have in our lives because we're so very blessed. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling with a negative attitude or maybe some other sin that's in your life, don't just sweep it under the rug. Let's fix it. Pray about it. Work on these things. Now would be a good time, though, to confess that sin. James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. We want to do that. We're not here, and we have a lot of people who are visiting. I want you to know we're not here to look down on you. We all make mistakes. We're not here to laugh or to point. We want to show you our love and embrace you and to help you and encourage you. But we can't do that if we don't know that there's sin in your life. Let us know. Maybe, though, you've been studying or you're interested in spiritual things, but you've never become a Christian. You can do that this morning. Or maybe we just need to sit down and talk about it more and study it. But God has a plan. Contrary to popular belief, that plan doesn't necessarily involve an acceptance of Jesus into the heart. Although there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with prayer and accepting Christ. That's not the plan in its entirety. There's more to it. Yes, you've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. John 8, 24. But you've also got to repent of sin. I can't just keep living in sin. Romans 6 and verse 1, I continue in sin that grace may abound. I've got to turn away from that sin and focus on doing better. Not that you'll be perfect, but you're walking in the light. You're striving to do what's right. We've got to repent of sin. And then confession. Confessing with your mouth before men. This very congregation even this morning that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then baptism. Not as a work that you're earning salvation. Not magic in the water. But by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. The picture is, you die with Christ, you're buried with Him, and you come up out of that water, just as He was resurrected, a new creature, and you're out of that bondage of sin. And you are a child, at that point, a child of God. And then the Lord hears your prayers. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Then you can talk to Him and He to you as you're a child of His. Whatever your case be this morning, make sure that your attitude is a positive, optimistic one. And make sure that you're a child of God. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward. Walk down this aisle and let's make changes together. We're here to encourage you. Come forward as we stand and sing.